Amen. And now, Lord, we would ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts. Lord, do what we can't do. Help us understand your scripture. Help us to understand the word. You're our teacher, Holy Spirit, so we submit to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Like, I'm just watching Paul, I thought, like, would my sermons go better if, you know, if I... That was hot, I'm not going to lie. That was the coordination to play and dance at the same time. That's a good deal. Okay, we're continuing our series called The End. It's a focus on the end times, the last days, what the Bible says is going to happen when we get towards the return of Christ. We're focusing mainly in the book of Revelation, although we're jumping around to other scripture verses and texts in the Bible. Today we're going to be in Revelation and a couple others. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we'll jump in there in just a second. But I love the Bible. How many of you love the Bible? Why do you love the Bible? I love the Bible because it answers the deep questions of life. It answers the questions that humanity is asking. There's a number of questions humanity is asking, but one of them is, what will happen after I die? The book of Revelation answers that question. What's going to happen when I die? Do you ever think about that? Is your life ever driven by that? Are your days ever consumed with what's going to happen after this thing ends? Or are you just consumed, like I am oftentimes, with the things of life, like just surviving, just dealing with the pressures, anxieties, hurry and rush, and everything that goes into this life? Sometimes it's easy to get consumed with that. Maybe you've experienced this. Recently, I was in a restaurant with my family, and I was looking across at a table. There were a group of friends that were there, and they were eating and drinking and having a good time, and I just watched them. I kind of couldn't take my eyes off of them, and I was trying not to judge them, but I felt like their clothes and how they looked and what people thought about them and the money that they had and their status was way more important than God or spiritual things. I honestly wanted to go over to the table and just say, hey, do you guys know Jesus Christ? Do you care at all about God or spiritual? I mean, I just wanted to go over and ask, and I didn't know that it would be appropriate in that context to do that, but I felt kind of grieved, like, you know what, is there anything more to your life than this? And I walked away grieved, but then I started thinking about my own life. I thought, I'm not that much different. I'm not always heavenly minded. I'm not always about the things of God. And not that we always have to be, you know, just thinking about God and spiritual things, but does anyone care about what happens after they die, was what I was feeling. Is anyone concerned about spiritual things? Does anyone consider that what we do in this life affects the next life? And as I looked at their life and I look at my life, I wonder if I live my life with this sense of concern for how I'm living now because it affects the next life. And young people, can I just say to you this morning, if you're elementary school, middle school, high school, college age, what you do today dramatically affects what's going to happen after you die. We have to be thinking in those terms. And that's what I want to talk about just for a few minutes this morning. The next topic on our timeline in the book of Revelation is the resurrection of Christians at the rapture. The resurrection of Christians at the rapture. So let me first of all review with you what the rapture is. The rapture is when Jesus Christ, the groom, returns to the earth to snatch up and take away the love of his life, his church, his bride, and snatch us away to heaven for a 7-year period while the tribulation happens on the earth. He takes his beloved to the place that he's been preparing for us. That's the rapture. Let me review the first section of the book of Revelation for you. So we've been talking about the fact that Jesus told John in the very beginning of the book of Revelation, I want you to write down these things. Write down the things which were, which always were. Write down the things that are, and write down the things that are going to take place later. And then we have this vision of Jesus in his resurrected, glorified state that John had never seen before. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, that's what was, that's what's always been. Write that down, John, the vision you see. And then write down the things that are, and then he writes, excuse me, 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor, the church age, the age that we are in right now. And then he says, write about the things that are going to take place later. And beginning in chapter 6, chapters 2 and 3 are the church age in Revelation. Chapter 6 through 19 is the great tribulation. But between chapter 3 and chapter 6 and chapters 4 and 5, there's this pause in the book of Revelation. And John is caught up into heaven. And he sees things in heaven. He sees the church there. We'll get there in just a second. Indicating that the church has been raptured out. The church is in the presence of God during this 7 years of tribulation. And then he gives this picture in Revelation chapter 4. I want you to read it with me. If you have your Bibles open to Revelation 4, let's begin reading in verse 4. It says, around the throne were 24 other thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Say golden crowns. That's important, friends. They're wearing golden crowns as they're around the throne worshiping God in heaven. Skip down to verse 9, if you would. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. Say, cast their crowns.
Cast their crowns.
Are you seeing the scene? The 24 elders are around the throne of God in heaven before the tribulation breaks out. The 24 elders, we've already talked about this, probably represents the 12 elders of the 12 tribes of Israel, those in the Old Testament that looked forward to the cross and had faith, and the 12 apostles of Christ in the New Testament that now we look back to the cross and have faith. So it's representing Old Testament believers and New Testament believers together in heaven before the tribulation. The crowns in the Bible symbolize rewards or honor of some kind. You've heard people say, boy, you're going to get a jewel in your crown when you get to heaven, right? Meaning a reward. Crowns in the Bible represent rewards. If the elders around the throne have already received their crowns or their rewards from Jesus, it suggests they've already been resurrected and they've already sat before the judgment seat of Christ to receive their crowns or their rewards. A friend in the church came to me after I preached in Revelation 4 and 5 and said, that scene that you talked about with the elders around the throne and the golden crowns, a friend of mine, an artist, paints scenes in the book of Revelation. He says, I have that print. I'd love to bring it to church and just set it out there. And so he brought it and it's set out in Grand Central. You can look at that. But here's the picture there of the elders with their crowns around the incredible throne and presence of God. Peter Olson is the name of the artist. I want to talk this morning about resurrection. Four important truths about the resurrection of people. And I'm just going to start by saying this. For many of you, this is going to be new. Like maybe you've never heard this stuff. Maybe you've never studied this stuff. For some of you, it might be just, well, I've never really looked at it that way. Let's just learn together. You don't have to believe everything I say, but if this challenges you to study and go deeper with this, that's good. But we're going to talk about the issue of resurrection, the resurrection of humanity. Number one, resurrection is necessary for an eternal existence. Resurrection, human resurrection is necessary for an eternal existence. Our current bodies are temporary because of sin. All of creation is compromised. All of creation, because of human sin, is now decaying. It's dying. We need new bodies to live forever. How many of you would say, come on, Lord, give me a new body right about now? I'm feeling the effects of this corruption, this decay. I'm feeling the effects of sin in the world, in my body. The older we get, the more we feel the effects of sin in creation. Amen? Some of us are just crying out. You had a knee replacement, a hip replacement. You're saying, come on, Lord, let's do this resurrection thing. I'm ready for that new body. And in order for us to live eternally, we need new bodies. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and 53. He says, now I say this, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that flesh and blood, these human bodies under sin, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. Nor does the perishable, like fruit and vegetables, that which is prone to decay, nor will the perishable body inherit the imperishable. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. What is resurrection? Resurrection is a recreation of our bodies to live in a new environment. We need new bodies to live eternally in an eternal environment. So Charlene and I have vacationed at times down in the Gulf Shores in Alabama on the Gulf Coast. And we would drive around and we would see houses that looked like this. And we'd go, what a cool garage that is. Like, we didn't know other places had really cool garages like that. And then we looked in buildings, apartments, hotels, everything looked like that. And then we thought, oh, wow, I guess this is hurricane country. I guess this is tropical storm country. And I guess when rain and winds and hurricanes come, it might be a good idea to have the water run under the house instead of through the house. That might be a good idea. See, houses are built for the context and environment in which they are found. So I'm from Southern California, from the Los Angeles area. Earthquakes are really common. And so there are regulations for high-rise buildings in Los Angeles that have to be earthquake-resistant, no such thing as earthquake-proof, but they have to be able to absorb significant shock. So there are springs. There are all kinds of things that they do to build buildings architecturally that can take the pressure of an earthquake. The building fits the environment, and so do our resurrection bodies fit eternal life. You can't go into eternity in a perishable body. Amen? So we need resurrection. Number two, everyone will be resurrected. Everyone. Believers, unbelievers, saved, unsaved. And friends, can I just tell you, this is a terrifying thought. This is one of the things that haunted me when I started this series, because I read Daniel chapter 12. And here's what it says. Many of those who sleep in the Bible is usually a reference to death. Many of those who are dead in the dust of the ground will awake. That's a reference to resurrection. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Friends, that's a chilling reality, that everyone is resurrected to only one of two destinations: the resurrection of life, eternal life, or the resurrection of contempt or abhorrence or judgment or suffering. Only two eternal realities. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 5. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of what? A resurrection of judgment. Let me clarify that verse. Jesus is not saying, we know the entire New Testament teaches us that we're saved by grace through faith and not by human works. Jesus is not saying those who do really good things get saved, those who do bad things don't go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Not by human effort. But the evidence that Jesus Christ lives in us, that we are saved, is that we live different lives. That's what Christianity is. It's not trying to be the same old person but living by a different standard of rules. Being a Christian means Jesus Christ comes by the Holy Spirit and lives inside of you and changes you, and as a result of the change on the inside, you begin to change on the outside. Amen? So you have a different life. So those that live differently as a result of knowing Jesus Christ, those are the ones that are saved. Those that don't care about God, have no spiritual interest, and don't live differently are the ones that don't know Christ. John MacArthur says about these verses, he says, the theme of these verses in John 5 is resurrection. Jesus related that all men, all humanity, everyone born into the world, saved and unsaved, will be literally and physically resurrected from the dead. That's a biblical reality. Number three, there are three different resurrections mentioned, or I should say three different times for resurrections. And I want to lay out a timeline this morning and share those with you. Here's the first. A, Old Testament believers, those that looked ahead to the cross, and the church, those that got saved after the cross, are all resurrected at the rapture. Remember, the rapture is the coming of Christ for his bride to snatch her away and take her to heaven during the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks of this resurrection, verse 14. Paul says, if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, what does rose again mean? Resurrection. So if Jesus was resurrected, even so God will bring with him in a similar way, meaning resurrect also, those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ. There's the promise of resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord In other words, Christians in the time of the rapture, those that are still alive when Jesus comes for the church, we will not precede in resurrection those who have died in Christ or fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those that have died before the rapture, they will be resurrected first. They're in heaven right now. I'll get to that in a second. They will receive their resurrection bodies. Then we who are alive and remain when Jesus returns, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. If we're always with the Lord, we've been resurrected and we have eternal bodies. So the step there is that Old Testament believers in the church are resurrected at the time of the rapture. Believers who die before the rapture are resurrected first. Those who are alive are resurrected after them. Believers who have died from the point of the cross or the Old Testament but believed in God and they're dead now, where are they? Well, they're in heaven. Paul says to be absent from the physical body is to be in the presence of the Lord, but they're not yet resurrected. The Bible doesn't speak a lot about what that form looks like. We see a couple glimpses in the book of Revelation, but we know that they don't have their resurrected bodies because that's going to happen at the rapture. So they're with the Lord. Now, what about those that died and didn't know the Lord? Well, they are in an intermediate state, a holding place, if you will. The Old Testament calls it Sheol. The New Testament calls it Hades. And they are waiting for their time of resurrection, which is going to, we'll look at it, is going to come at a later time. B. Tribulation Christians, that means during this 7-year period of tribulation, there's going to be multitudes of people that are saved, primarily from the nation of Israel. God's going to focus his attention on Israel during the 7-year tribulation period. Tribulation Christians, those who get saved during the tribulation are resurrected after the tribulation, after the seven-year period of tribulation. So if you're in the book of Revelation, turn to chapter 20, and we're going to jump into verse 4. John says, I saw the souls, notice not the resurrected bodies, but I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, martyred for their faith because of their testimony of Jesus, because of their commitment to the Word of God. Those who had not worshiped the beast or his image, the Antichrist, and had not received the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hand, they came to life. That means they were resurrected and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So those who got saved during the tribulation period, some were martyred and went to heaven, and their souls are in heaven. Others didn't die. They're still alive, but they're Christians. When Jesus comes back after the tribulation period, they will be resurrected after the 7 years of tribulation. So at the end of the tribulation, everyone that got saved during that 7-year tribulation period, that text says they came to life, or they were resurrected. You follow me? At the rapture, Old Testament saints, those that are alive at the time of the rapture, they all get resurrected and go to the Lord in heaven. 7-year period of tribulation, people are going to get saved during that time. Some are going to get martyred. A lot are going to get martyred and killed for their faith. They're going to go to heaven, that holding tank, without resurrected bodies. The others will stay on the earth. When Jesus comes back after the 7-year tribulation period, they will be made new. They will receive their resurrection bodies. Jump down to verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death, which is eternal separation from God, has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for that 1,000-year period. So you're going to see language about the first resurrection, the second death, the second resurrection of the dead. The first resurrection always talks about believers, even though the resurrections may happen at different points. The first resurrection is for those who are in Christ. The second resurrection and the second death is for those who don't know Christ and will be eternally separated. C, the unsaved are resurrected after the millennium or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So if you're still in the book of Revelation chapter 20, skip down to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. Say, great white throne. And him who sat upon it, Jesus, and whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, say the dead. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead, which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades, remember what I said about Hades? That's the holding place for all those that die without Christ. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Four times, John mentions the dead. What does he mean by the dead? He's talking about the spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead because they have no spiritual life because they've rejected Christ. And again, Christianity is about being alive in Christ, not dead in sin. So when he speaks of the dead, he's talking about those that don't know Christ. All those who reject Christ face the great white throne judgment. Now that's going to take place not after the tribulation period, but after the thousand-year reign of Christ. After that, all of the dead, all of the spiritually dead, all those that throughout history have rejected God and rejected Christ, that's when all of them will be resurrected and judged together. Great white throne judgment. That's the second death, is eternal separation from God. Number four, judgment follows resurrection. What follows resurrection? Say it out loud.
Judgment.
That's the terrifying thing, is that there is judgment after everyone is resurrected. After the spiritually dead are resurrected, after the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, they are brought before the great white throne judgment and judged because their names are not written in the book of life and cast into the lake of fire. After believers are resurrected, at whatever point that is, at the rapture, or after the tribulation, they are brought before what's called the Bema judgment seat of Christ. The Bema judgment seat. So we don't get out of judgment, but it's a different kind of judgment. I'm going to explain that here in a sec. But I want to put the timeline back up that we've been working from. So we talked about the cross. That the red cross represents when Jesus Christ came to the earth, lived a sinless life, died a criminal's death, bore our sin on the cross, was dead, was buried, and was resurrected and went back to heaven. And then we have this period of the church age where the gospel is being preached, people are being saved. We are in the church age right now. The church age is going to come to an end at the rapture. The rapture is when Jesus comes back, snatches his bride away to take him back to heaven. Now, at the rapture, I mentioned that there is a resurrection, the resurrection of Old Testament and New Testament saints, followed by what I just mentioned, the Bema Seat judgment, which I will explain in detail in just a moment. After the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back. There's another resurrection of saints that were saved during the tribulation period. Then there's the thousand-year reign of Christ, and at the end of that is when all of those who have rejected Christ will sit at the white throne judgment, and they will be resurrected to eternal separation from God. So what happens to those who reject Jesus after resurrection? There is a judgment. And in Matthew 25, Jesus says this: "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire.'" Say eternal fire. It's eternal, "which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And friends, you have the choice. We have the choice to either embrace the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ by faith, not believing we can earn it on our own, but accepting what Christ did for us on the cross, and then because of that decision being resurrected to eternal life, or we can reject that and be resurrected to eternal punishment and judgment. So what happens to Christians after their resurrection? I said that they face the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Paul says this: "We must all appear before the judgment seat." In the Greek, it's the word bema, the judgment seat or the bema of Christ, "so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Romans 14:12 says this: "So then each one of us will give a what?
An account
of himself to God." Paul says all Christians will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ to give an account. What is the Bema Seat? A first century audience would have understood that to be the throne or the pedestal where an official at the athletic games in Corinth would have handed out rewards, in this case, wreaths or crowns, to the winners of the Olympic events for superior efforts, for making the sacrifice, but for being disciplined by living their lives in a way where they earned a certain reward, winning a race or some other field event. The Bema Seat of Christ, like the Bema Seat in athletics in the first century, is not a seat of judgment. In other words, Christians will not be judged for their sin at the Bema Seat of Christ. That's already been settled. Our sin has already been forgiven. It's already been covered in the blood of Christ. When you sit before the Bema Seat of Christ, it's not going to determine whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. If you've put your trust in Christ, that's been decided. Amen? Past, present, and future sin is covered in the blood of Christ. We are saved by faith, not by works of the law. Jesus says this in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes, has faith in him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment any longer for sin. He's passed out of death and into life." We're not going to come under judgment before the Lord for our sin. That's been settled in Christ. But at the Bema Seat, we have to give an account to Christ for what we did with our lives. We have to answer to him for what we did with what he gave us. For whether we were stewards or managers of the things that he gave us in an appropriate way or an inappropriate way. They are rewards for faithful service. Rewards will be given to those who honored God with their lives. Like the parable of the talents. Do you remember the parable of the talents? A manager was going away and he called his servants in and he gave one 5 talents, which is a weight measure of money, and he gave another 2 talents and he gave another 1 talent. Then he went away. And while he was away, 2 of them invested those talents. They did something with what they have in a productive and positive way. And therefore, when he returned, he gave them more. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Rewards are given for faithful service in the kingdom of God. But I think at the Bema Seat of Christ, apart from the joy of hearing your Savior say, "Well done," I think the Bema Seat could be filled with regrets as well. Regrets for missed opportunities. Regrets for not stewarding well the things that God gave us and asked us to do. Regrets that we did not do more to honor God with our lives. We don't think about that often, do we? That we're going to face Christ and give an account for how we lived our lives. Not judging whether we go to heaven or hell because of sin. That's already been settled. But what did you do for the kingdom? What did you do with everything that I gave you? Think of a college graduation service for a second. You've all been to those graduation services. They name the name of the graduate, and he or she crosses the stage, and sometimes they only mention their name. What a bummer, right? And sometimes they say, "Jeff Wheeler, magna cum laude, summa cum laude," or cum laude. Do you know what cum laude means? Cum laude means with praise, a Latin term. With praise, it's a reward. Or maybe you're the valedictorian, or you're the salutatorian. It's not just your name, but there's something that goes with that. Maybe you were the outstanding biology student, or the outstanding communication student, or maybe in my case, at a Christian college, that there was the Lloyd Ogilvie Distinguished Preaching Award, which I didn't get. Right? They give these awards out, and I walk across, and it's Jeff Wheeler, and Mom's like, And so you sit there and you go, the guy that got that Lloyd Ogilvie thing, he wasn't that good. Like, if I'd have worked a little harder, if I'd have just invested a little bit more. So there's a sense of regret that I kind of wasted some time, right? I kind of wasted some resources in my life. I kind of didn't give it my all. And so I'm a little embarrassed because the potential was there. I probably could have earned more with what God gave me. That's the regret that I'm talking about. What will we be rewarded for at the Bema Seat of Christ? As with winning athletes, it really comes down to discipline and sacrifice. It really comes down to, in this Christian life, did you pay the price? Did you pay the price of a calling and obeying God with whatever he asked you to do? Some of the things I think we're going to be rewarded for: how well did you treat other Christians, even when they hurt you, even when they slandered you, even when they gossiped about you? How did you treat them with the spirit of Christ? When it was hard, how did you treat Christians? Did you use your spiritual gifts to serve the most valuable thing in Jesus' mind, his bride, the church? Did you use what God gave you to make his bride better? Did you use your spiritual gifts to serve the church of Jesus Christ? You may have used some of those gifts to make a lot of money. You may have used some of those gifts to get ahead in life. Did you use those gifts to serve the bride of Jesus Christ? Rewards will be given for those that use what God gave them to serve his purposes. Did we honor God with our leadership? Did we care for those under our care really well? Or did we abuse them? Men, if you're married, you will sit before the Bema judgment seat of Christ, and he will ask you about your wife and how you spoke to her and how you led her and how you treated her and whether she was more in love with Jesus and reached her potential more in Christ as a result of your leadership or less. You will be accountable for that leadership. Parents, you're accountable for the leadership of your children. Teachers, you're accountable for every student you've ever had and how you treated them, how you taught them, what you invested into their lives. Coaches, every player that you'll ever have, there's an accountability with the Lord. Did you lead like Christ? Did you care about them or did you abuse them? Did you use them for your own purposes? Did we obey God even when things got tough? At work, at school, in marriage, in relationships. Did you hang in there? Did you press through in Christ with his grace, or did you walk away? Did you quit prematurely on something God wanted you to hang in there for? What's going to happen at the Bema Seat of Christ? How much did we tell people about Jesus Christ? How much were we about the Great Commission of going and telling everyone about the love of Christ, that they can be saved through Jesus and have an eternity with God? As you sit there, are you going to hear, well done? Well done. You shared your faith with people. You were open about me. Did we sacrifice our time, our money, and our possessions for the purposes of God or only for our own purposes? Did we pay the price to obey God? Bema Seat judgment. Not a heaven and hell issue. There's this idea in the church that everyone who dies and goes to heaven hears this from God: well done, good and faithful servant. I think that may be false. Because in the parable of the talents, everybody didn't hear well done, good and faithful servant. The only ones that heard well done were the ones that took what God gave them, invested it, and made something from it. And he gave them more, and he said, well done, you invested what I gave you. This idea that there's participation awards in heaven, I don't buy it. We're talking about stuff you earn. Earn it, right? Come on, somebody. By living your life for Jesus every moment. Some of the rewards that we'll receive from Jesus will simply be the loving affirmation of your Savior saying, good job. And that'll be cool, won't it? When Jesus just looks you in the eye and says, I'm so proud of how you handled that. I mean, I bless you. But some of the rewards are going to be responsibilities that we get in the coming kingdom. Did you know there are level of responsibilities in the kingdom? That some are going to rule over cities, others won't. And some of the rewards have to do with how you stewarded what God gave you in this life. That will determine the responsibilities that you have there. If you learned obedience now, if you learned faithfulness now, you'll reap the rewards then. What you do now matters. It impacts the life to come. My question is, will Jesus openly reward you at the Bema Seat of Christ for your faithfulness? Or when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will you be filled with regret and tears for how little you did to advance his kingdom? What's your response to this truth in Revelation today? Here's the reality, friends. Everyone will be resurrected, some to life and others to judgment and suffering. What's your choice today? Do you know Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Will you be resurrected to life? It's your choice, or reject him and eternal judgment. What about those in your oikos, in your relational world? What resurrection are they facing right now? A resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment? And what are you doing to move them towards a relationship with Jesus? What will God tell you when you stand before his bema seat? What if you committed to live more purposefully every day for eternal rewards and not earthly rewards? What if you lived every day with this gnawing understanding and realization that you are going to give an account of everything in your life to God? You're going to look him straight in the eye. What we do in this life dramatically affects. May you live each and every day with your eternity in mind. May you seek the eternal rewards and not just the pleasures of this life. May you faithfully manage all of the resources that God has entrusted to you. And may you confidently stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ on that day and hear your Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God bless you. Have a great day.